Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. This is the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 10, we read, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Now, usually when pastors and preachers and lay preachers and exhorters use history to illustrate their sermons, they usually select events from long ago. Very seldom do they pick a historical event going on around them and their congregation. But this has been a year in which, like our grandparents and great-grandparents and parents long before, well, my friends, we've lived history, haven't we? We've lived history in the sense that we've had to adjust to the situation around us, and we've had to live in a different manner. Due to the coronavirus pandemic, we've had to work from home. We've had to do our schooling online. We've had to have our children at home with us. We've had to venture out for groceries with a mask on our face. We've had to wash our hands and our surfaces with sanitizers. Our travel was limited. Gatherings of a certain number were discouraged. And this church, and along with many others, had to live stream their Sunday school classes and worship services. All of us had to learn how to combat the coronavirus and how to continue living in response to it. And yet this was also a great time of learning, now, wasn't it? It was a great time of learning for us, the people of God. We've been used to a certain level of existence, haven't we? The Lord God now has put us into a situation to see how will we respond. Now, I'm going to admit that during the coronavirus pandemic, at the beginning of it, at the time of the lockdown in March, well, and my wife can testify to this, there was moments where I was angry, there was moments where I was sad, there was moments where I was scared, there was moments where I was upset. But you know what? I'm learning, along with all of you brothers and sisters, two very valuable lessons. And these lessons come from the final passage of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. And they're not just reserved for a time of pandemic. These can be lifelong. Two lessons that we can ascertain from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. Learn contentment. Learn contentment. And number two, cultivate generosity. Cultivate generosity. So learn contentment. In Philippians 4, 10 to 12, Paul concludes this letter with a note of gratitude, but with a qualification. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The opening of this passage bookends nicely with what Paul mentioned at the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, how they were partners in his missionary work, and they were sending funds and fellow workers to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the world, and how they were partakers in the grace of Paul's sufferings, proclamations, and defense of the gospel. But somehow their support was interrupted. Then the Philippians, feeling rather guilty and ashamed at their inability to support Paul in his time of imprisonment and need, send Epaphroditus with a gift of support. And Paul sends this letter back with Epaphroditus, and in it he continues a theme of joy throughout the letter. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. The Philippians were known for their generosity towards Paul and his apostolic mission to spread the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2-5, we can read that he reported that Philippi and many other churches in Macedonia were placed under a severe test of affliction, and yet their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. At the revival of their support, Paul rejoices in the Lord. Isn't this the end that we are to be looking for when we do our good works? That people see our good works, but they don't praise us. They praise the Lord God in heaven for our good deeds. And then upon thanking them for their support, Paul then writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing hunger and plenty, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Well, many people upon reading this qualification find it an odd thing to write. The Philippians have bent over backwards to raise support for Paul, and they sent Epaphroditus on a perilous journey to see Paul, and during that time he became deathly ill. But Paul has a good reason why he wrote this. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every situation I am to be content." He does not want them to be ashamed of themselves. There is no apology necessary. "Thank you for the gift, but I have learned to be content in every situation." Now, what does it mean for Paul to be content? We see that it is a learned response, a learned response to what happens around him and to him. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Throughout his letters, Paul records instances where he's thriving and times when he's striving. And what was his response to these thrivings and strivings? "I have learned in every situation to be content." But this does not mean that Paul was indifferent to the situation, not indifferent to what was going on, what was happening to him. We have read in Philippians that he is joyful in the growth of the Philippians. And in 1 Corinthians, we can read of his disappointment with the Corinthians in their beliefs and behavior. What it does mean is that whether he was abounding or brought low, he always focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission to win converts to him and plant churches filled with his people. He did not let his circumstances lose focus on the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Everything that came his way was from the Lord, and all he could do was rejoice in him greatly. Now, Paul's learning contentment is not reserved for Paul alone. Last Sunday, we read in Philippians 4, verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul also called on them to imitate him, imitate fellow mature believers, imitate Timothy and Epaphroditus, and ultimately imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Philippians 2, 5 to 11, consider once again how our Lord and Savior was content. He was content with being the Son of God, abounding in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then he was content to empty himself of all glory and add to his divinity a human nature. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He became a servant. He became obedient to God's laws and took the consequences of those laws for our sake. Being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he was raised from the dead and returned to abounding before the Father, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Christ the Lord, to the glory of the fathers. Look at the Gospels and you will see that Jesus is content. He knew how to abound when he was at someone's house for dinner. He knew how to be brought low when a village rejected him and his disciples. He experienced at his birth the worship of angels, the applause and awe of the crowd as they heard him teach or perform a miracle. But we also see him content as he undergoes suffering. Suffering under Pontius Pilate, the show trials, the crucifixion, and death. Yes, he cried out in pain and agony at the experience, but throughout it all, he turned to his Father and prayed for those who crucified him. He prayed to God in his suffering, and then he concluded it with words of contentment. "Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." Throughout it all, Christ was content in the Lord God that his mission to save humanity from sin would be completed. The contented nature we see in the life of Christ and the life of Paul can be ours as well, brothers and sisters. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can teach us with the Word of God, our experiences, and by himself, he can teach us to be content. And when that occurs, we will find ourselves being less dependent on circumstances around us and more dependent on him. When we become less concerned about the circumstances and more focused on the living and true God and his mission to us and to the world and through by the church, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, Philippians 4:13 has been a popular memory verse for Christians. We have had it at one time or another, recited it as a memory verse. But most of the time, people have taken this verse out of context. Let me give you an example. Some time ago, I saw a cartoon in which a husband is handed a pickle jar by his wife. And he immediately, as he's straining and striving to get the lid off, he cries out, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And his wife replies, "Hun, twist the lid, not scriptures. And they say we Presbyterians don't laugh. Well, you know what? His wife is right. His wife is right. She's correct in her interpretation. It has to be understood within the context in which it is written. Where was Paul when he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? He was in prison. His freedom was limited by the bars, the guards, the inmates, and conditions. And yet we read in Philippians that he treated it like another mission field. Like Joseph in the Egyptian prison on trumped up charges, we can read here, the Lord was with Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was present with Paul and strengthening him to continue proclaiming the gospel to the inmates, guards, and officials in prison. And Paul was not longing for more money to further his ministry or seeking to fulfill a vow of poverty. Rather, he was content because he had the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And he continued to proclaim the gospel regardless of the abounding or the suffering. And that, I can say, is the same for all of us. During this time of coronavirus, whether we abounded or we suffered because of it, we still had the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, strengthening us, enabling us to proclaim the gospel to ourselves, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow believers and coworkers. In spite of the situation, we can be content. We can do all things because Christ strengthens us. And knowing that Christ is our contentment and he strengthens us, whether we are abounding or suffering, the Apostle Paul addresses the generosity of the Philippian church and teaches us in Philippians 14-23 that Christians are a generous people. And this is the second point in tonight's scripture passage. Let us cultivate generosity. Let us cultivate generosity. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we are content in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to be anxious for anything or be discontent with what we have or do not have. We have everything in Jesus Christ. And when we have everything in Christ, it sure makes it easier for us to hold on to everything lightly. That when they're taken away from us by disaster or by design, or they're needed by our neighbor, we can let them go and look unto God. In so doing, we go beyond ourselves and we not only share our goods, our time, and ourselves, we share in the troubles and triumphs missionaries like Paul underwent for the gospel. In Acts 16, we read about Paul's first visit to Philippi, the first European city to hear the gospel and to have a church established within its environs. Upon the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, the new converts opened their homes and showed hospitality to Paul and Silas. Paul also reported that the hospitality did not end. In Philippians 4:14-16, Paul reported their giving did not end when he left Philippi. When he left Macedonia, none of the other churches he planted or strengthened, they did not support his work. But Philippi the poorest church, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the believers gave within their means and even beyond their means. And then when he left Philippi for Thessalonica, the next city down the road, the Philippians sent him further support. Now, too often churches become like villages where the focus is on the members and their needs and concerns, and the world outside and the wider church and believers elsewhere, well, they can be someone else's concern. Well, not so with the Philippians and not so with us. While we should look after and take care of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we also need to be mission-minded and consider ways and means that we can raise support or send members on long-term or short-term missions to evangelize the world, to preach the gospel, plant new churches, or encourage existing ones. The Philippians can be then for us a great example to follow. They went beyond their bounds and desired the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of saints in the rest of the wide world. And they were willing and able to give money, time, and personnel to further the gospel. And this was the real reason why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And he picks up the theme of rejoicing in Philippians 4:17. This is the reason why Paul is rejoicing in the Lord greatly. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Well, Paul mentioned that he was content during times of feast and famine, so they did not have to send him a gift of support. So why was Paul grateful and rejoicing in the Lord? Well, the Philippians' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing fruit. That is what he meant. "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." The credit was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With faith in Christ comes fruitfulness. Because we have been forgiven of our sins, because we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and we have a new life in Christ, we are like a planted fruit tree. Nice fertile soil, well watered, well fertilized, and then we produce fruit. Those amongst us who have planted a vegetable garden or have a fruit tree in your backyard, that you know how Paul feels, that upon seeing figs and apples and zucchinis and corn, you're delighted that you're planting and watering and weeding and feeding and hoeing in combination with God's providential care of light and heat and rain has paid off. So it is with Paul when he sees the Philippians produce fruit in the form of generosity. As generous people, we no longer worry about ourselves and what we can get out of this world or what we can get from God, but instead, what can we give to God? What can we give to his servants so that the gospel will be proclaimed in this world and that people will be converted and that churches will be planted? Something else takes place when we cultivate generosity. Now, usually we consider generosity as a horizontal transaction, something that one Christian to another. It's all here on earth, a horizontal transaction. But the Apostle Paul teaches that it is more than a horizontal transaction, that it is a payment to him. "I have received full payment and more, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." When we give to the church and to its pastors, to its general fund, the deacon's fund, and the missionary fund, we're not just doing a horizontal transaction. This is an act of worship. We're worshiping God with a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is not, though, a sacrifice by which we earn our salvation. No, that sacrifice was already performed. It's been performed by the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all. Rather, this is akin to other sacrifices that the Israelites gave to God. sacrifices by which they thanked God for their salvation, sought to keep the temple priesthood supported, and acknowledged that God gave to them everything they ever desired and everything they needed as long as it was agreeable to his will and was for their benefit and the benefit of others. Now there is a great fear that if we give up things to God and to his servants, we get nothing in return. I've known people who get very anxious when a pastor or elder calls and discusses giving, or discusses becoming an elder or deacon, or volunteering, or teaching Sunday school, or being part of a Sunday afternoon worship service at a senior center, or leaving a well-paying career and going into full-time ministry. They think about the cost that it will have on their time and their mind, their soul, family, and finances, and they worry about the impact. Well, you know, I know the feeling. I remember being asked to lead worship services in Virginia at a senior center on Sunday afternoons. And at the time, I was working two jobs, and I was teaching Sunday school and doing occasional pulpit supply, and now I've been invited to lead worship services at a senior center. I confess it, I was afraid for my physical health, because Sunday afternoons between services, I'd take a nap. But God directed me to Philippians 4, 19 to 20. My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Well, I might not be having a nap that Sunday afternoon where I'd be at the nursing home, but God was sustaining me to lead them in singing and proclaiming to them a short devotional message. Monday morning rolled around and I rolled out of bed, refreshed and ready to work in retail. The Lord God gave me a second wind because I served his people. But there's more to the statement. My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul encourages the Corinthian church to raise up support for the poor brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, because a famine had broken out there, and the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. But Paul reminds them there of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich as the Son of God, firstborn of all creation, all creation. And yet, for the sake of the church, he became poor, that he became a man, and that he lived amongst us. He came as a suffering servant. He obeyed the law of God, suffered the consequences of our sins, died on the cross, but rose again from the dead. And now he reigns over us as Lord and Savior, King and head of the church. In Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we are rich and then some. God is supplying all our needs is more than just the physical and material needs. He has supplied our need for forgiveness of sin, salvation, and sonship in him. Therefore, we can give to the cause of the church and our pastors and our elders and deacons, disaster relief, and missionary agencies, because we have had our greatest need met. We have been forgiven of our sins, and we are his children. Now that we are his children, let us share what we have so that others will hear the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved, and that they can join with us in saying together, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul's letter concludes then with a greetings and a grace. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, one of the things I like about being a Christian, and I hope you feel the same as I do, is that it's like one big giant family reunion. Whether it's a long-standing saint or a sinner in need of salvation, look upon them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and look upon them as someone awaiting salvation in Christ. Someone rubs you the wrong way, cuts you off in traffic, well, remember, you want them in church worshiping the Lord, and you want them serving alongside you in the mission field. Someone sets an example of contentment and generosity, rejoice in the Lord greatly, and encourage them with your support and presence. Ultimately, be content in the Lord Jesus Christ and cultivate generosity towards the long-standing saint and the sinner in need of salvation. Paul, originally a Jew, he would only call Jewish people brothers and sisters. But when Christ Jesus came into his life and he was called to preach Christ to the Gentiles, well, then he began to call Gentiles brothers and sisters. This was an ethnic group that he would normally not have any association with. And you know, the same can be said for all of us here at Christ OPC in Marietta, Georgia. Here we are from different backgrounds, ethnic groups, economic standings, families, but we are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we're not here because we intentionally resolved to gather here. As sinners, we would probably prefer to stay in our backgrounds and with our families and our ethnic groups and our economic stations. And now, yes, there are attempts apart from Christ to resolve to form communities that cross these groupings. But on careful analysis, because they are apart from Christ, they tend to be self-serving in the long run. Consider the Soviet Union, an attempt to unify ethnic groups and class groups and religious groups under the banner of a red flag and a hammer and sickle. But historians note that all it ended was the lining of the pockets of a political elite while the rest suffered or died. Not so with Christianity. Undergirding our unity and diversity is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds the Philippians and us not to lose sight of this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Yes, we are to learn to be content and cultivate generosity and delight in unity, but it's not all up to us. The only way for us to learn contentment, to cultivate generosity, and to greet one another in Christ Jesus is because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with our collective spirit as the people of God. God, looking upon our sinful condition and knowing that sin must be both forgiven and penalized, sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die in our place for our sins. And then on the third day, he raised him from the dead and declared us righteousness in Christ. We couldn't earn this. He gave Christ to us, and he gave him for us. That is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, whether you are a long-standing saint in the church or someone new to hearing about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, I urge you, believe in him, and you will know true contentment. You will cultivate generosity, and you will enjoy true unity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this final section of Philippians. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are our contentment and that in you we can abound and be brought low because we have you. Help us to imitate your humiliation and exaltation in this life so that others may believe in you and bend the knee to you as one of your redeemed. We pray for your Holy Spirit that you will cultivate in us a heart of generosity and be willing to give money, time, and our personage to missionary endeavors, so that your servants will be able to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Help us to go beyond our distinctions and seek unity in you, Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing one another as brothers and sisters and your Father as our Father, all made possible because of your gift of grace at the cross and the empty grave. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.